It is January 1st, so Happy New Year, everybody. Welcome to Grace Ambassadors 2017. The new, the improved, right? The all different. No, we're exactly the same. another day, but we press on. And so every year at the end of our year, we do a lesson called Pressing On, taken from Philippians 3, 13 through 14. So that's the lesson today. Some announcements before we get started. 1 Timothy chapter 4 this Tuesday. We're picking up in verse 10. A lot of material in that verse. We'll try to finish that chapter this week, and we'll start chapter 5 and 6 next week. And so we'll probably get through the book by early February. So keep in mind what book you would like to do next, and I'll put that on my agenda. So if you have suggestions, let me know. Okay. On the agenda right now is either Ephesians or Ecclesiastes. I'm waffling. So let me know, or cast a vote for another book. Let me know what you think we should do. Okay. We have some new things coming up in 2017 that we'll address this morning and in the future weeks. There's calendars behind the whiteboard. We'll talk more about that. So any questions? Any comments before we start? Okay. I think you're putting up with my sickness. I've been given the sickness, and so my voice sounds a little lower. I'm just, as Paul says, learning how to be abased. So that's a bad joke, wasn't it? Yeah, that's horrible. Yeah. Anyway, this morning, pressing on. Every year we do a lesson called Pressing On from Philippians 3, 13 or 14, where Paul says that he presses toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And the idea of pressing on is that we've been given a task, a responsibility, a ministry to perform, and no matter what the circumstances come, whether it be a happy new year or a sad new year, we are told to press on, to continue doing what God told us to do. And so we take this opportunity every year to reflect back on how we've been doing, to look at what we've done, if we're going the right direction, reorient ourselves on what our mission is, and then press on, forgetting those things that are behind, pressing on towards those things that are before, okay, reaching forth to those things. So that's the intent of these lessons. If you turn to Romans 14, verse 12, we'll start out this year with this verse, where with the seminar near in our memory, where we talked about the judgment of Jesus Christ. Now, he is the judge. And even as Christians, he's our judge. And that's something that for us is going to be a happy thing, a pleasing thing, in that he's our Savior. If you don't trust Christ for salvation, you standing before him in judgment will not be a pleasant experience. But for those of us who trust him as our Savior, trust his grace and finished work, then standing before him will be an opportunity to finally say, thank you for saving me by your grace. And so we look forward to that day. Romans 14, 12 describes this regarding ministry to one another. It says we should not judge one another, not for the reason that Matthew 7 gives. Remember Jesus told Israel to judge not, right? Judge not, lest you be judged with the same judgment, was the idea there. Hypocrisy. Okay. 1 Corinthians 2, we know that Paul exhorts us to judge all things. Those who are spiritual judgeth all things. If you understand God's truth, if you understand spiritual realities, you can judge spiritual things. But Romans 14, 12 says, don't judge your brother in the church about what they're persuaded of. We ought to teach truth. We ought to teach each other, build each other up. We ought to conform ourselves to the image of Christ. But ultimately, it's not to you or I that any of us answer. I don't answer to you. You don't answer to me. Ultimately, Christ is all of our head. Okay? I'm not the middleman priest between you and God. It's you and God. Romans 14, 12 says, so then every one of us, that's each one of us, shall give account of himself to God. I'm not giving an account for you. You don't give an account for me. Each of us standing before God in judgment. And it says here uniquely that we are going to give account of ourselves to God. You see that? The account? And so I took that and I thought, well, this is what businesses do at the end of the year as well, as they look at their books and they account what's been happening in the previous year. And so we're going to kind of take that theme in today's lesson, opening up our books and deciding if we've done a profit this year or a loss, a profit loss statement, or what our balance statement looks like, or our cash flow statement. This is all reports that businesses provide to give an account for what they've done, because this is what we're going to do, same for the Lord. And he's going to say, well, where's the report? Well, what have you done in your body for me? And we'll give an account, the income statement, the balance sheet, you know, what happened? What did we do for his glory, right? If there's nothing on the sheet, then we did nothing for him. And 1 Corinthians 3 talks about, you know, all the time and spent, all the works and effort we put down here would just be vanity at that point. It's all burned up. will be saved as by fire, but won't have any sort of commendation on that day. And so in order for that day to be a good day, we need to evaluate. We need to do a self-evaluation. Before that day come, while we're still here, we need to make sure we understand what that judgment's going to look like, right? So you need to self-evaluate. From time to time, we do need to look back. We need to take stock at what we've done, how we're growing, or where we are, okay? And the way you do that is you acknowledge where you're at right now, and then you look back, okay? Now, for many people in the New Year's, there's kind of a two-sided nature to New Year's. Some people really enjoy New Year's. It's a time to start over, right? Other people are really depressed at New Year's because nothing has changed. And they don't think they're going anywhere. And so you have this emotional roller coaster. Hopefully, you'll see that our ministry has made progress, has moved, has advanced because we set goals like in these lessons. I go back and I look at some 10 years of pressing on lessons, the same title every year. And at the end of the lesson, we have some goals. And it seems like every year we are meeting some of those goals. And that's good. That's growth. And so the way you know that you've grown is when you identify where you're at, you look down on where you're standing right now, okay? And then you look back, and if where you were standing last year is over here, this is growth, right? The area between where you were and where you are. And so we were, at the beginning of 2016, at a certain place. Have you moved? Have we advanced? Have you been profited? Have you obtained any more assets in your spiritual life, right? Have you worked at all? Or are you still in the same place you were spiritually in service to the Lord and ministry 1 year ago? See, and that's the idea of these lessons. So we need to take stock at that. The distance between these two points here, whether it be walking and advancing forward or even in a business, is the difference between profit and loss. You know, is our income, is our level the same place it was last year, or have we grown? Have we decreased? Have we increased? We're trying to evaluate. Okay. How do we measure profit? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. If we're going to make a spiritual profit and loss statement, in the business world they call it an income statement, where they list the profit they made that year and all the expenses, all the losses that they had, they subtract one from the other, and they get the difference, and the difference tells them whether or not they've moved forward or backward, whether they've had a profit or a loss. And 1 Timothy 4, verse 8 is one place we can start here. Paul says, "Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promised the life that now is and of that which is to come." We covered this verse, I think it was last Tuesday we talked about this. And so Paul here talks about profit for us, and says that your profit's not going to come when you exert yourself to the flesh. That's bodily exercise. If you've exerted yourself to the flesh, you have not profited yourself. Okay? When you exert yourself towards the things of God, godliness specifically meaning the way God thinks, okay, the way God understands, that's what godliness is. And when you exert yourself towards that, you get a profit, not only in this life, but in that which is to come as well. And so if you're looking to invest in something, you exerting your efforts in the flesh, you performing works in the flesh, you saying, look how good I am in my works, that's not the place to get profit. It's godliness where we find the profit. Okay? The good works that Justin was talking about earlier in Titus chapter 3, the good works that are profitable unto men. These are profitable for ministry to the men. That's what it's talking about there. Right? And so have we done that work? Have we profited this last year? Look at Romans 10, verse 17. We're talking here not about how much money we raised. Nickels. We're not talking about here how many people we have more than last year. Numbers. We're not talking about how many more clicks we had on the website than last year. Now, I evaluate all of these metrics. I don't keep a membership role, but I do count how many people are here because I'd be dumb not to. By speaking to the wall, it's different than speaking to a group of 5 and then speaking to a group of 20 and speaking to a group of 100. And so I keep track of these things just so that I know how to better minister. I keep track of how many more people we have on the website, more clicks, more views, more likes on Facebook. I keep track of these things, but you know what? A new like on Facebook isn't my measure of success. I can say, well, this last year, for the first time, we broke a few barriers on our likes, but you know, this is meaningless. We still don't have a million subscribers on YouTube, like PewDiePie or whomever. You know, he's the number one on YouTube, the biggest channel, you know. I don't know how, but you know, it tells you something about the YouTube generation, you know. Anyway, this is not my metric of success. Okay, my metric is not with how much money people gave, even though I can say that people were generous, right? But if people give money and it's not because of the right motive, if people give money and they didn't profit anything spiritually, they didn't grow in godliness, they didn't understand the right doctrine, it's meaningless. Justin pointed out earlier, the filthy lucre in Titus chapter 1. Those who are greedy of filthy lucre. We can get money if that's our goal, and we can do it dirtily, you know, and we can do it in a bad way. We can do it with disregarding what is truth. In fact, I'm pretty sure we get less people and less money and less likes because we take stands on truth, right? Just a couple weeks ago, it was the week before Christmas, and we taught a lesson on keeping holidays and how there's no day that's holy. You know, some people say, amen, I loved it. Well, great, you have profited from this spiritual teaching. Other people, they either ignore it or they, you shouldn't be doing that. You see? And so you cause strife, you cause contention sometimes by preaching truth, and it's not... That's not really the reason why we do it. We do it because it's true. That's what we're to be, the pillar on the ground of the truth. And so we're trying to evaluate profit and how we measure that. We need to make sure we understand it's not by the amount of money. It's not by the number of people. It's not by the numbers per se. It's spiritual. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Right? Faith is you being profited. People come to faith, if people increase the strength of their faith. And one question Christians have is, how do I have a stronger faith, right, in God? The answer is by hearing the Word of God, sound doctrine, learning it, understanding it. The more you study this book, the more you understand it, the more you learn how to use it, your faith will grow. Faith has an object. It's not a magic feeling. It's an object of instruction. You hear instructions, you hear truth, your faith grows stronger, okay? And so this is the prophet. This is what the church is supposed to be doing. We preach the truth. We edify in the truth. Okay? So how do we get income? By speaking truth. If we're not doing that, we are losing a lot. You see? And so look at Romans 3 verse 12. Is what we've done this last year, is it a spiritual work? Is it spiritual profit, or is it just of the flesh? Are we just going through the motions? Are we forming a tradition here? Is that what we're doing? Or has it really been profitable? Romans 3 verse 12 says, about us in our natural condition, they are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3:12 is talking about every Christian in America before they trust the gospel grace of God. It's talking about every Catholic, every Muslim, every Hindu, every atheist, right? Every Mormon, every Jehovah's Witness, every Mitt Romney, Everyone who's not saved by God's grace, you included, before you trusted God's grace, was unprofitable. And that's something really hard for us to grasp, because they're all living their life, many of them very successfully by the world's standards. How dare you say they're unprofitable? It's by their hands, Bill and Melinda Gates, that so many billions of dollars get given to charity. How dare I say they're unprofitable? But you see, we have a different measure of success. That's why I'm trying to lay the foundation here. Our metric of success is spiritual profit, not physical. It's not flesh charity. It's not success in the view of the world. It's spiritual profit, understanding growth in the truth. Godliness is profitable in this life and the next. Okay? And so, how do we measure profit? By God's word, working in you. Right? So put that on your income statement. Have you profited? Yes or no? Take stock of what you've done this last year. Have I grown from where I was at? Have I increased my faith? Have I strengthened my faith by understanding God's word? Or am I at the same place? Okay? After you put down all the profit, you have to think about the loss. Because, you know, if you don't put the loss on there, then it's all good news, right? Well, what about the things that you lost? Did you lose anything? Well, hopefully, look at Philippians 3. Hopefully you did lose some things. It's not really a business when there's only profit and no loss. You say you want a business like that, right? Who doesn't? But that's not realistic. I mean, everyone has expenses. I mean, if you're going to make something, you have to spend money to make it. You know how much money McDonald's spends on beef? A lot. So much, they have their own cow farms, you know. Some of you question whether it's beef or not, you know. They're spending money on something, I'll tell you that. So there's expenses on the income statement. Philippians 3:3 says we have losses that we should count. Hopefully your losses pertain to your flesh. Okay, Philippians 3, verse 3. Paul says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. He says, we are the circumcision. He's not saying literally we have circumcised our flesh. He's saying in Christ, we are God's people, right? So those who boast in their flesh and say, well, I've been circumcised, I'm Israel, I'm a Jew, they're the one boasting in their flesh. Paul says, we who rejoice in Christ have no confidence in the flesh, right? Now, that's something you have to learn. I can tell you the doctrine, you say, yep, yeah, I agree with that. But it's much harder to do than to hear. It's much harder to actually practice no confidence in the flesh than it is to say, yeah, no confidence in my flesh. Because every day you wake up in your flesh, and every day you count on doing your job in your flesh. And Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 4, though I might have confidence in my flesh, he says, I might. See, it's possible for you and I to have confidence in our flesh. In fact, your resume is all about your flesh, right? I mean, try putting on your resume to your next job, ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, and giving it to him. They'll be like, what? Like, this guy's a nut. You know, maybe they won't even hire you at that point, you know. I don't advise necessarily doing that. But the point is just that we might have confidence in the flesh, and we do often, okay? And Paul says, if any other man thinks that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. According to God's standard under the law, Paul says, I'm circumcised the eighth day. Follow the law. Check mark. Of the stock of Israel, that means he wasn't a Gentile, check mark. Of the tribe of Benjamin, that was one of the two tribes that remained faithful to God longer than the other, check mark, right? He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews and touching the law, a Pharisee, which was not a bad thing, that was a good thing, because that means he took the law literally, and he obeyed it, to the T. He was blameless. Concerning zeal, he wasn't one of those people that just went to synagogue, you know, and just heard the law. He actually did something about it. He persecuted the church even. He was so zealous about God's law against idolatry that when some small sect over there said, we think this man is God, he said, no, there's one God, and it's not that guy, and he went and persecuted them. This guy was zealous, right? Of course, he got that part wrong. Right? That's the whole deal. But he was concerning the law zealous, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. According to his law-keeping, Paul was blameless, okay? If someone were to look at him, okay, and look at his lifestyle, they would have said, wow, his good lifestyle, his good works is really adorning something. And what would he have said it adorned? God's law, right? God's people, Israel. God's covenant with us. That's what his good works adorned, right? So as Justin pointed out this morning, again, it's not enough that we do the good works, it's that we have the right doctrine to do the good works, because people who do good works, you ask them, oh, why do you do such good works? Why are you so happy? Well, I'm a Catholic, you know. It's my Muslim faith, you know. Oh, okay. And this is why people convert to these religions. Again, because they see people's lives being at peace and their good works, and they do that. And so when you have grace doctrine, you have truth, your good works need to adorn that. You see, that right doctrine. But Paul says here, of the law, he was blameless. He was adorning that with his life, with his flesh. But he says in verse 7, what things were gained to me, all those things that were credentials to me in climbing the Jewish religion ladder, all those things that people saw you before in your religious belief and said, well, that guy's qualified, right? They're good Christians. And what do they mean by that? The way you behave, the way you treat people. They're good Christians. And Paul says, all those things I count loss for Christ, right? I don't want them to see me. I want them to see Christ, right? If someone says, oh, you're a good Christian, and that's all they see, you're not ministering Christ very well. You see, it's Christ that is in you. In verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, that was not only a doctrine of Paul having the loss of his flesh and saying, I count those things as loss, but he actually did lose them. Okay, he suffered death's offs. He went to jail. He lost his reputation, not only among the Jews, but the Gentiles, because they were scared of him, right? And so wherever he went, he was being persecuted. Right? So he suffered the loss in his mind that he counted it loss, but he also really did. So have you lost anything this last year? Hopefully, you've lost confidence in your flesh. That's what I hope, is that you've learned not to have confidence in your flesh. Rather have confidence in Christ and what he's given you. Right? Hopefully, you've lost some wrong thinking. 1 Timothy 1 verse 3, Paul charges Timothy to charge some to teach no other doctrine. So hopefully, if you had some other doctrine in your thinking, some of that doctrine went away. Hopefully, if you had wrong thoughts about who God was, that you were able by right doctrine to take captive those imaginations and get rid of them. Right? Hopefully, you lost that. So on the loss side of your income statement, you could put, well, I used to have this, but now I've lost it, and that's a good thing. Right? That actually helps me be more profitable. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, Paul talks about, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness, we're talking about godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strives of words, whereof comes envy and strife, railings, remisings, and so on and so forth. In verse 5, he says, these men, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Maybe what you lose is friends. Maybe what you lose is people. That's kind of a sad thing. But sometimes it's called for when they're contrary to right doctrine. It's not that you are against the people, as Justin pointed out earlier. You're trying to admonish them. And you're trying to help them. But Paul says if those are proud, against, and contrary to the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, withdraw yourself from them. And that may mean you lost something. We've lost people this last year. There are people that were here last year that aren't here now. Okay, we need to evaluate that. Is it good or bad? What happened? Right? So, the profit and loss statement, we need to evaluate. Some people lose faith. Now, hopefully, these things aren't on your statement. But people lose faith. Some people lose desire. Right? They lose hope. They've been doing this. They've gone through one too many pressing on lessons, and they're going, I'm done. You know. It's possible. Right? Hopefully that's not the case. These losses need to be stopped. So this last year, we taught a lesson during the summer on unashamed hope and how even grace believers sometimes can lose hope. I mean, we talk so much about grace and then we just kind of act like deists or something, or atheists practically. You know, we have a hope that Christ and his gospel can affect people's lives and change the world. This is our hope. This is why we evangelize, because we have a hope that it really changes people's lives. And if it's not changing yours, there's an issue. You see, we need to get that moving, make that work effectually. And so your faith should not be going away. If your faith is weakening, if you're losing faith, speak up, right? We're here to edify and build and strengthen, to get your questions answered, which is why every year, every week this year, we had time for questions and answers on Sundays. That the purpose of that is try to strengthen your faith. Instead of you sitting there quietly every week just losing faith, because I don't address your question, instead I allow you to say, well, ask your question. You ask your question, we can strengthen you where you have the doubt. You see? Good questions is what drove us this last year. Try to eliminate, to make more efficient our growth so we're not losing faith, we're not losing desire, we're not losing hope. Okay? So we need to evaluate the profit and the loss. Businesses also create a balance sheet. Anybody own a business? Anybody done this before? Balance statements? Yeah. You do this every year. You have to make a balance sheet where it's different than profit and loss. You have to list the assets, the things that are valuable to you in your business, and the liabilities, the debts that you owe, right? What do you have that actually are valuable, and what do you have that you owe someone? And you put these together, and hopefully they're balanced, or else you got a problem in your business. Okay. So what do we have that's valuable? Well, Philippians 4:13, we have Jesus Christ first and foremost as our head. He is alive. He is resurrected. He's our hope. He's our strength. He's our joy. We have Christ. And this is a reality. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Our strength should come from him. And so the value of being a Christian comes from Christ himself. In Ephesians 3, verse 16 says that your inner man can be strengthened through Christ. Paul prays that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. So that's an asset right there. put that on the asset list. We have the Lord of glory. We have the Savior who, through which we are more than conquerors, and nothing can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's an asset. Because without Christ, what are we doing? Which is why we make so much of him. Which is why when we see religions diminish him, we spoke about it this morning, they diminish his work, diminish what he provides. We say, there's no point in what you're doing. It's vanity. Right? The only reason to meet together and to do ministry is if Christ is alive and provides salvation freely to all men and promises us eternal life and glory. That's the only reason to do what we do. Jesus Christ is the asset. He's the head. He's the Lord. Okay? Ephesians 3, verse 16, then that he prays that we'd be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ. We should be communicating to you the breadth, length, depth, and height of these things that Paul's talking about. If you don't know the dimensions of this right here, we have a little booklet in the back that explains it, but we also asked me, we'll talk about it. We'll teach it and preach it. We need you growing up into this so that you can be strengthened in your inner man. Perhaps the reason why you're not feeling strengthened in your inner spiritual man, that's what the inner man is, the spiritual man, is because you don't understand the things of God. That's the reason. If your faith is weak, you don't feel strong in your inner man, it's because you're not either paying attention to the things of God or you don't know the things of God. There's only two reasons, you see. So now you know the answer. You either got to learn the things of God or you got to pay attention to the things that you know, right? And so Jesus Christ and knowing the doctrine of him and who he is and his the dimensions there of his love that passes knowledge is how we get filled with the fullness of God. Okay, that's an asset. That's helpful. An unending, unlimited resource. Okay. 2 Timothy 3:16. This is something that is limited. Christ is God and he's infinite. The Bible is not infinite, thank the Lord, because that'd be a long read. The Bible's a lot shorter than that, 66 books, and the epistles that contain our doctrine are contained in a short 100 pages, 13 epistles in the Bible. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is profitable, right? So rather than being a burden, scripture is actually an asset. This is where you can squeeze out profit from this book right here. And it's profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So looking back in the year, did you get any doctrine that you came to an understanding of? Were you reproved in any area of your life, whether by yourself or God's word or by other people in the church? Were you corrected? Maybe you had some things wrong in your understanding and you need corrected. Did God's word correct you? Were you corrected? Or maybe you can't think of any place where you were wrong. Because that's where most of us are at, right? Did you get corrected last year? We're going, I can't remember a time. Nope, I can't remember the last time I was corrected. In fact, I don't think I've ever been corrected. If that's you, you need corrected, right? There's a problem here, obviously. The scripture ought to reprove you. If I can't, the scripture can. If the scripture can't, your wife can. Right? Amen. I'll get that backwards. For doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. Are you being instructed in what is righteousness and what isn't? The goal of scripture is that the man of God may be perfect, complete. Apparently, all you need in order to learn about Christ and to spiritually grow is scripture, because verse 17 says that through scripture, the man of God can be made perfect, complete. You don't need anything else but scripture, right? Scripture tells you to pray. Scripture tells you God's will. Scripture tells you about Christ, and that's how you benefit. So that's an asset to us as the church, especially since the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's an asset to have the truth, don't you think? And so we have that. We believe it. And so this last year, we taught two lessons during the summer about why the King James Bible, dealing with the Bible translation issue. Not just the Bible translation issue, but all those doctrines that lead up to that issue, such as inspiration, canonization, preservation, revelation, you know, illumination, utilization. I've never heard of these doctrines. Well, there's important doctrines about the Bible that bring us to the point of believing a book in our hands is the actual word of God that can profit us when we read the words on the page. And that's an important thing to understand. And so if you don't understand or have the faith in the book that you hold, we need to be encouraging that faith, strengthening it, helping you come to an understanding of it. Okay, so we did that this last year with a couple lessons. And I think I wrote a few articles as well about the seven important Bible doctrines, you know, about the Bible, not in the Bible, but about the Bible. So we dealt with that this last year. Another tremendous asset we have is faithful workmen. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul tells Timothy that the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The goal of, recognize this, Justin was talking about Titus earlier, the book of Titus. Timothy and Titus were individual people. These are not churches. Ephesians, Galatians, Corinthians, Romans, these are all groups of people, but Timothy and Titus are individual people that Paul is writing to. And they're not just any person, they're ministers. Okay, so Paul is writing to a minister and telling the minister, so Paul was the originator, tells Timothy the gospel, then he tells Timothy to tell other people the gospel, but doesn't stop there. He tells Timothy to teach the other person to teach other people. So it's like four or five generations removed here. And so it's not just, hey, go tell people the gospel. It's how can I teach you to teach others to teach others? You know, it's easier to tell someone something than it is to teach them how to teach someone else. Right? But that's what we're supposed to be doing. And in order to do that, it takes a lot of more work to get to that point, which is why the person has to be faithful, because before you're done communicating how to teach, maybe they'll give up, you know. So you're looking for faithful workmen who can spend the time, who do spend the time, who can go the distance and can be able to teach others also. All right. This verse, we used this last year in creating what we called the Faithful Man Project, which is really just 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, trying to do what churches are supposed to be doing, you know, where we gave opportunity for many of you, men in the church here, to take lessons. I think the first Faithful Man Project we did was Terms of Salvation, right, earlier in the year. And the second series we did was the Pauline book summaries that we've been hearing the last couple few months. And so many of you have came up here and prepared lessons and taught them and proven yourself faithful to God's word and also apt to teach and also participate in this ministry process. So we see people taking opportunity. That's a good thing. That's why we do that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So apparently, Mark, Paul says, bring Mark. Mark is profitable to me. Okay. What's the point? People are an asset. Faithful people are an asset. I'd rather have a handful of faithful people. I'd rather have a small church of dedicated, faithful people than a church with 50,000 or 100,000 people who are paper thin when it comes to understanding God's word. You know, obvious you would want the former, okay? And so when we talk about growth and profit, you see numbers may not be the issue. In fact, you know, if you're counting numbers, we're losing. We're losing, right? We're not succeeding. If you're counting numbers, however, the Catholic Church is winning until the Muslims take over in a few years. Numbers don't determine truth, is the bottom line. But you can't just say who's got more. You gotta say who's got it right. That's the question. This is why you need faithful workmen to be able to discern right and wrong. Okay? Look at Philemon chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Only chapter in the book of Philemon. Philemon 10 and 11. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Onesimus was in bonds with Paul. Paul preached the gospel to him, got him saved by God's grace. And it says in verse 11, he says that in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and me. Paul says Onesimus was totally unprofitable to you, but now he is. Now Onesimus has not changed at all. He's still in bonds. He still ran away from his master, but now he's profitable because he's a believer, because he knows something about God's grace. So you see the profit, the measurement of profit here that Paul's using? It's doctrine in you. Do you believe it? Onesimus, he sends off on some ministry work in the book of Colossians. So, I mean, he's a faithful workman. People are an asset. What about our liabilities? What are those? What do we owe in our ministry? Well, financially speaking, we owe no one. We do not take out loans here. We do not take out million-dollar loans to build big buildings, which is why we have a small one. Okay, we work with what we have, just financially speaking. But I'm speaking here spiritually, what do we owe? Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Right? Do you have a debt to pay? That's the question. We know 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14, we know that Christ died for all, and that if he died for all, then we're all dead, so that the life that we live, we ought to live for the one who loved us and died for us, right? And so you can't ever pay off the debt Christ paid for you, but you owe him your life, right? So what's a liability? Well, the rest of your life to God. That won't pay for it, but, you know, it's a start. You can't pay for it. You don't want to pay for it. God won't accept your payment for it. Look at Romans 15, verse 1. Are you a liability in the ministry? This is a hard evaluation because we're all liabilities at one point, you know? I remember when it occurred to me, my brother has had four children now, and it's occurred to me that, I mean, they're still pretty young, that, and all you parents know what I'm talking about, I don't have any children yet, that for the first so many years of their life, they can't do any sort of the natural processes that we all do without your assistance. Every time they eat something, it comes out the other end, and you're a part of it, both ways. Every time, right? Amazing. Wow. I talk about liabilities. They haven't yet gotten a return on your investment yet, right, parents? Not yet returning what you've invested. It's the same way in church ministry, right? It's the same way you're trying to grow people spiritually. You invest, and it's a liability until you see your fruit, until you see return. Romans 15:1 says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. I would love to please myself. Okay. We're doing ministry together. And there are weak people, there are strong people at varying levels of weaknesses and strengths. And this is the nature of ministry. We have newly saved people, we have young people, we have old people. This is the nature of ministry. Okay? And ministry is not to condemn the weak, not to kick them out, but it's rather to bear their infirmities. Where they're weak, you bear it. Where they don't do the work, you do it. Right? You ever heard of the 80-20 rule? The 80-20 rule? 20% of the people do 80% of the work? I don't think there's a proof of this, but it seems to happen quite frequently, right? So what does that mean? 80% of the people are not doing the work, okay, at least their share of it, and 20% of the people are bearing the infirmity of the week. It's what happens in organizations and wherever else, right? And so my point is, what's a liability? Well, a liability would be kind of the 80% who are being borne by the 20, right? And so as you're evaluating where you've been, where the church has been, do we have more liabilities than assets? Well, this is important because for a functioning assembly, we need mature, faithful workmen. If we don't have anyone strong, what happens if we all have weak people in here? Right? Can the strong bear their infirmities or not? You see? Inevitably, there's going to be weaker people. Inevitably, there's going to be people that don't want to commit or that are losing faith or losing desire or don't have desire or apathetic or don't care. This is the nature of things. 80-20 rule, if that's right, let me throw it up here. Then that means for 100 people in the church, you have 20 that do 80% of the work, right? We have about 50 people. What does this mean? 10-15, right? That's just the stats, the numbers. I wish this number would be up. Is it up or is it down? Right? Because this is where we're at, total. What does it look like in growth? I mean, where do we go from here? What's the goal of what we're trying to do? We talk about evangelism and trying to get people to come out. We were almost packed at the seminar, right? Barely had seats for people. If we get a Grace Ambassadors, we get an assembly up to 100 people every Sunday, every week, just coming out, 100 people. And we get that 20, 30 people that are faithful workmen. You can depend on them. You can count them. They're studying the doctrine. They're mature. They're able to teach other people. You get 20 or 30 people. You know what you do at that point? You have a church split. A good one. You see? And you say, oh, well, we've got about 20 or 30 people that are faithful. We've got 100 people coming. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to split into two. And we're going to send you down near Indianapolis or Anderson or wherever with 50 of these people and 10 or 15 of the faithful workers going down there. Now you got two churches teaching right doctrine. And wouldn't that be wonderful to have two churches in Indiana, right? To have two groups that you can actually have conferences with. Right now it's just us, you see. That's the goal. You try to encourage faithfulness in people, you get to a point, you grow to a point, and you incubate strength and assets and value and profit until you can multiply. Right? That's the goal. That's the vision. What happens if we never reach this point and people keep leaving or they're not faithful? They don't. You see, there's a problem here. We never grow to the point of duplication. And so if this is the goal, are you a liability? Are you an asset? Right? Hopefully, there's 50. There's 50 people in a group and you got 50 people that are faithful. Rare. Very rare. But that'd be amazing. Right? People that you can say, you know what, you start something there and you're fully confident, not only that they know the truth, but they're able to stand against error, and they're able to continue and press on even if nobody shows up. That's faithfulness. It's different than just knowing the truth. It's one thing to be able to draw the chart, which is wonderful. We need you to understand God's word. You need to know God's will. We need signs. People as signs is what I mean, right? So that you, with your mouth and your communication, can communicate right doctrine. That's what a sign is, right? But a sign will fall down and flap in the wind unless there's a pillar holding it up, right? Someone's got to be able to say, I know the doctrine, and we should not move from this. And so you have pillars in the church that hold up truth, right? That's what we need. We got people online, especially around the country, who know right doctrine. They're signs flapping in the wind. There's no pole they're hanging on, and so they fly to the ground and they never take off. If we had pillars, if we had people who stood for truth against error, then we'd have some flagpoles, right? I'm getting really out there in my allegory, aren't I? Let's get back on track here. Are you an asset or are you a liability? Are you a liability? Do you take or contribute? Do you sit or stand in service? That's a good question. Man, I could preach for that one. Do you sit or stand for service? Because Christians go to church service and they sit down and receive. So who's being served there exactly? Oh, they are. Right? But we've talked before about how this is just one part of ministry when the preaching and the teaching is communicated to you. Some of you have stood up here and done preaching and teaching to the rest of us. Some of you help out with other things. There's a lot of conversations and ministry that happen outside of just the teaching part. Right? And so there's church function with one another that takes place. And so when you consider your service, your contribution, okay, are you sitting or are you standing? And again, I don't mean that literally. Sometimes I sit most of my day doing work. You know, sometimes being present and sitting here is a tremendous asset. Okay. Being at the seminar and you being here, being in present, adorning and supporting the doctrine, is a wonderful asset. Consider it your service, right? So, and when you consider it that way, when you're here, instead of you saying, well, I'm going to discard everything unless it profits me, you're saying, well, how can I profit that person teaching? Or how can I profit that guy over there because he's hearing this? You see, you can sit there and be a minister because you're hearing the same thing everyone else is, and you're able to help the other person. This is part of ministry. Part of the mission we need more people to take part in. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 says we're bought with a price. Again, something Justin alluded to earlier. 1 Corinthians 6. If you're bought with a price and you're the temple of the Holy God, the Holy Ghost, who is God, this means that's a liability, right? Your body is owned. Right? It's not yours anymore. It's been bought. It's on loan, so to speak. You're living on borrowed time, Ephesians 5, verse 16. That's why we're told to redeem the time. Because you've been given life, breath, and all that is that you have from God. And you've been living how long without acknowledging Him, right? It's only been about 20-some years. 20-some years too long, you see? And that's the problem with humanity and sin in the world. So you've been purchased the price by Him. You're to redeem the time you have. In fact, you're to reckon yourself dead. Set your affections on things eternal, right? So this is the how we evaluate the balance statement. We've done our income statement, profits and losses. We talked about our assets and liabilities. The most important statement to a business, however, is a cash flow statement. Our ministry is not in cash. So we talk about the operations. What did you invest your money? How did you spend your time, your money this last year? How did we do that? Are you borrowing from someone else, or are you using the cash that you're making? That's the idea of the cash flow statement. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved. I think Jeremy taught a lesson on that earlier in the year. He taught a whole series on how to study to show yourself approved, where he talked about Bible study and prayer and fellowship. That's one of the series in 2016 that he taught. And the idea there was that so many people come and listen and borrow other people's study and call it their own. Or we pray as a group while I'm praying, and that's your prayer, right? And they don't take part. They don't study for themselves to show themselves approved unto God. So they never learn the material. And this is a common thing. Rather, we should be studying for yourself. The goal of teaching you how to study is that you can do it. You can learn, you can know the material. Are you bearing fruit? Are you stagnating? Right? Is there cash coming through this business? Is there fruit come out of this plant? Or is it just a dead tree? Philippians 4:17, Paul says his goal is that you would have fruit to your account. Colossians 1:10, he prays that you would bear fruit. In Ephesians 5:11, it's the same thing. He wants you to walk worthy. Okay? And so we look back at this last year and think about the fruit that we had, the growth that we had, and did we have it? Where was it at? Sometimes it's not always apparent what the growth is. Again, if you're only counting numbers, I don't know if we have any more number of people this morning than we did last year in 2016. Different people, which is interesting, but not maybe more numbers. But does that mean we haven't grown at all? There's different ways to grow, right? There's fruit and growth that's not always apparent. You need to stop. Well, I don't have the drawing on that anymore. You need to stop and look back at where you were last year. Have you grown? Because sometimes you don't see how it is. I don't remember being this short. I mean, I don't remember growing, you know. It just kind of happened. Suddenly I'm taller. You don't see yourself growing. Other people can, though. Grandma's always looking at you going, he's getting taller. And you're going, whatever, Grandma. But it happens. And this is what I see this last year, is that people are growing. I see people growing, and I can see it by the fruit that's happening. I can see it because you're taller spiritually, and maybe you don't see, you're not aware of it, but it has. I think a part of that is a great result of, first, your choice of allowing the doctrine to work effectually in you, but secondly, the Faithful Men Project has been a success, I think, this last year. I think it's been a good success. I think we taught 53 Sundays, which is 10 a.m. and 11 a.m., so that's 100 and what? How many meetings on Sundays? Plus the 52 Tuesdays that we had. I think we canceled one Tuesday for weather. So all those meetings, we had 28, half of those Sundays were other people speaking up here, which we have never done before. We did testimonies last year, but people weren't teaching lessons. This year, half of those Sundays, you guys were up here teaching. And some of you taught 2, 3, 4 times this last year at Grace Ambassadors. That's growth. And almost everyone that participated in the Faithful Men Project told me that they learned more from studying than they actually communicated in their lesson, which is awesome, because that's what happens with me too. That's called growth. That's called maturity, and this is a good thing. And so there's ways and areas of growth that isn't always apparent. You know, so you have to look back. You have to judge these spiritual metrics. We have more than 200 new resources on the website. There's a number for you, whatever that means. It's getting confusing with all that stuff on there. So this next year, we're trying to do a new thing of trying to simplify and organize this stuff so that people new to the doctrine can go to the website and very easily work through the beginning doctrines in these short little video clips and things. That's a project that we've been talking about doing. We did the radio this last year. We've been doing it for 6 months on the radio, and we got a lot of good feedback online, not so much locally. But we did it. And as a result of that, I remember many of you recorded your testimonies and put it on the radio. Remember that? So we did that this last year. I think that was profitable to help include people in the ministry process and to get people involved in participating in evangelistic activity, which is what the radio was. So we did the radio. We started a new thing this last year of having dinners on Tuesdays once a month, and that was kind of neat. So every Tuesday, the last Tuesday of the month, used to be the first Tuesday, we'd have dinner together. We've been doing that every Tuesday for the last about 6 months. Is that right? Those of you that are doing it? That's a neat thing. We had good conversations during these dinners on Tuesdays, which was the point. So it wasn't just come and hear and teach and go home. On Tuesdays now, on the last Tuesday, you can come at 6 o'clock, and there's 2 hours that we meet, 1 hour for talking and for eating, and then 1 hour for Bible study. And that's been fun. We've seen some growth from that. Okay. The fairs this summer are always fun to do, but this year especially, we added an additional fair. We did the Howard County Fair, the Grant County Fair. The Madison County Fair was new this year. And at every fair this year, not always does this happen. Okay. We've been doing the fairs for a few years, and one of the main reasons we do it is because we need to evangelize. We need other people to know that we exist. We're trying to get the material out. But also, it helps us to get outside the doors and stand for truth, right? So it helps us internally as well. And we get response. We get people that come out as a result of it. But this year, at every fair, we had someone at the fair that came to our booth testify of salvation at the booth, which, you know, we don't easily bring them to salvation in the regards of, you know, if they give us a smile, we say they're saved. We make sure they understand the cross, and it's what Christ did, and it's grace, not works. And at each booth, there were people getting saved. And so this was awesome. I mean, that's eternal fruit right there. Not all of those people who testify to that are here, but that's not the goal. See souls saved, saints edified, you see. So sometimes the fruit's not apparent. Well, we don't have the new person here. Well, we got the gospel out to them, right? And there were people. I know Brian and Hilda who come out as a result of the fair work in Grant County in Marion. Okay, so some of you have come out as a result of our ministry work and are here because of the fairs. Many of you helped with the fairs, and so participating in it was a great improvement this year than years before, where many of you participated at one of the three fairs in your area. Balloons, I put as an improvement. The jury's still on whether or not those were helpful or not. I don't know. But more people did stop by the booth because of the balloons, but that was different this last year. We took pictures of those. I think the seminar this year was the best we've had. I don't know about you. I think maybe I'm just biased every year. It's kind of like, you know, again, a parent with their kid or something. I don't know. I think this seminar was the best seminar we've had with the topic, with the teaching, with everything else. And it's something that's important for people in the Grace Movement and in Christianity to understand the Christian fundamentals. I think the people coming out, we've had more people than we've ever had come out. But apart from that, I really enjoyed the way we worked together to make that happen, because every year we've been doing the seminar. And every year, it's been a little different in who is involved in making it work. And it seems like that we're able to do that and change the people that are involved in it, and it happens. And this is a good ministry work. And the ability we had to host people to come out of town to see an example of a Grace Church where they don't know what that looks like. They don't have that where they live. So we did that again this year. We've done it for some 8-9 years now, I think. But I think that was a success. And we'll continue to create faithful men from these projects like that. They're people that are encouraged not only by our fair work. This last year, Mari came out for a month in December. She's probably listening. Okay. Her and many others were encouraged by the work we do during the fair, as we report on those on the internet, or encouraged by what we do here at the seminar as we send out our DVDs to them and they request them. So the encouragement multiplies. There's ripples going out from every meeting we have, from every ministry we perform. Okay. I keep telling people that having a Grace Church is significant. It's more than just a Bible study or watching me on the internet. And they don't believe me until they come out here. And they see the things that happen that are not just me teaching, right? There are teachers in the back in the kids' classes. And the things that they're teaching back there. Okay. The children learning what is faith, what is grace, the dispensational chart. These are things adults need to learn, and the children are learning them. Because they can, and they should. And they're at a child level, and that's fine, but that's why they're there and not here, right? But they're learning doctrine. It's not just babysitting. And people come out and they say, wow, you're teaching them what? Right? Pam just made a video the other day of her lesson last week. And in the lesson, she used the illustration of how we need to believe things that are true. And faith is believing things that are true. And so we tell the kids that, you know, for example, Santa is not true, and so we don't believe that, but we believe what is true in God's Word. And she just said it flippantly, and I was like, what a testimony that is, because how many other church ministries are back there telling their kids? And it's not the main point of the lesson. It's just an illustration. I mean, it's just comparison. Something not real, something real. It's important to make the distinction for children. And so what a great ministry to have, helping the children and seeing them grow. And in the children's class, I know the bigger children's class, I don't know what we call them, little ambassadors or something, is now that the children there, that's all they've known is Right Division. You know, some of you have graduated from the class, and and have been back there. But now the children there, that's a younger class generation now. They were in Allison's class. Now they're up here. It's all they've known is us. Man, I feel responsible for that sort of thing. I keep making sure I talk with the children's teachers. Make sure you're getting a balanced meal back there, you know. Don't hit mystery every week. They need to learn about Daniel. Because we so much out here, we know our experience. That's all we learn about is the Old Testament. We don't learn about Paul and the mystery. So we need to make sure all the scripture is profitable, right? And so, but we have the children's ministry. We've got ministry to one another this last year as people in our assembly have been facing different issues, health struggles, life struggles, and seeing people step up and be able to help one another and be able to provide, whether it be food or comfort or whatever. This is part of the ministry, and this is something that we've been doing. This is part of our operation. This is how we've been spending our time and money. So if you look back and say, well, have we done work that was profitable? This is all profit, you see. Have you done that? Have you contributed? Have you participated? Were you a part of that? Then yeah, there's been growth. There's been fruit. It's been profitable, you see. Wow. We've done a lot this last year. Every year I list all the articles and sermons that I taught or that we had as a ministry that we taught in the previous year. And it's just it's amazing for me to reflect back. I encourage you to go on there as well and look at all the things that we taught in 2016. Maybe read some of the things that were posted in 2016. It's wow. Every week it seems like a work, a struggle, you know. You're saving money in the bank account every week. You're pinching every penny. But then you look back after 20 years going, wow, I got a little nest egg there, you know. After a year's work, you're looking back and going, that's kind of neat. I mean, every week it was kind of tough, but this is good stuff. We can do something with this. As we spent almost 2 months talking about God's attributes, the Trinity, the attributes of God, Jesus, His nature. We spent 2 months in February and April talking about the Holy Ghost and how the Holy Ghost works. Remember that? How the Holy Ghost works? Some of you requested that lesson. So we talked about how the Holy Ghost speaks. How does He lead us? How do we walk in the Spirit? Important lessons about how to live the Christian life. 2 months we spent on that back in March. Okay, we spent about a month. That's about all it was worth. Talking about politics in October, remember that? There was an election this year. We wrote about it. We talked about it. We applied grace doctrine to the events in the world, which is what you're supposed to do. And we learned that grace teaches us that we're ambassadors, which is not just a spiritual saying. It's actually a political position. An ambassador is concerned with preaching a message, not necessarily with conquering the world. Right? And so we have a voice, and we have a message to preach, and we encourage each other to do that message in October. We had the seminar talking about the Christian fundamentals Saturday and Sunday. We did 6 chart lessons this last year, various different topics, chart lessons. We covered on Tuesdays, we finished the book of Acts back in January. We covered all 27 lessons of Hebrews. We spent 3 weeks in Isaiah 53, and we've now spent 18 weeks in 1 Timothy this last year. So knock off Hebrews, knock off Acts 1 through 8. We're almost done with 1 Timothy. Wow, if you're in for the long haul, you're getting an education. Wow. I think I wrote back a few years back about the education you ought to receive at church and how if you attend church every Sunday, every Tuesday, you know, for 50 years, you have the equivalent of like a few PhDs or something. That's what it equates to. That's what you ought to be doing. But instead, people come to church and they saw an experience and a feeling, and at the end, all they had is a good experience. There's no learning. There's no doctrine, right? Well, we talked about things in Jesus' earthly ministry, such as praying in Jesus' name, or the shepherd and the sheep, or why John water baptized. We talked about what is mid-acts right division. We talked about the controversy that is grace in the most controversial doctrines. We talked about the parables of Jesus. We talked about the Great Commission and our Greater Commission a few weeks back. We talked about keeping holidays. So these are just lesson topics that we talked about. We spent time dealing with how to establish you and create faithful people this year. We didn't spend a whole lot of time on very basic elementary things, which we'll probably come back to next year. But I'm hoping the investment in establishing faithful workmen will pay off, and I think it has. Okay. So what's the bottom line? The bottom line is if you look at yourselves now, you look at Grace Ambassadors now, we are different than we were in 2016. We're still here, but we're different. There's some different people, right? There's some different responsibilities people are taking. There's different things that we're doing, okay? Our business is still the same. It's still God's will and word rightly divided. 1 Timothy 2:4, God's will is that all men be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. That is the goal. So we need to have the right gospel. We need to know how to grow in the truth. His will in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, is that in everything you give thanks. So we need to learn to give thanks. Chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, this is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. And so the goal is to set you apart to do God's purpose. This is God's will for your life, and this is what we still communicate. And so we can make changes to how we do that, and we're going to make a few changes. We've made a few changes in the past, but the message doesn't change at all, okay? We do fairs, we can do the radio, we can do whatever we're doing it. The message stays the same, okay? We're still the pillar in the ground of the truth. We're still to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, Ephesians 3, verse 9. So we're going to invest in what works. We're going to continue to invest in what works. We're going to stop investing in things that don't work. That's part of evaluation. We're probably not going to continue the radio. We haven't seen local profit from that. We've seen online profit from it, and I don't want to waste money on it. I don't want to waste your money on it, right? I wish it worked. You tell me if it works. I want something that works. We're going to invest in something that works, trying to do God's will better. We've changed some things. We're going to continue with the Faithful Men Project. I think this is an excellent, profitable resource to ministry to perform. We're going to try some new things, whether it be the Ambassador's Workshop, so there can be some new printed resources that we're going to work on, the video project I told you about. I had an idea that I didn't know if it would be helpful or not for many of you to get you encouraged to contribute in our conversations in ministry and to help me. Is if every month of the year in 2017, instead of dedicating the year to the Bible, why don't we dedicate the year to Paul's epistles? And each month, we take one of Paul's epistles, Romans for January, 1 Corinthians for February, and we read through it, just that one book. And why don't you raise questions about the book that you have in your study at our 10 a.m.? This is an idea. This is a thought. That's how you can contribute. You say, I don't know what questions to ask. Well, let's do that too. Let's read through Paul's epistles. You know, read through the Bible in a year. It takes a while. 13 books, though, easy. 12 months, you can do that, right? You've gone through his epistles. We've already studied the summaries. The guys have already taught you. You already know what they're talking about. Raising questions that you have. Getting on the same page. We can try that. Perhaps this next year you'll find your place. As we see people becoming faithful workers, as we see you, we taught some lessons at the end of the year about what you can do. Hopefully you can help find your place in the ministry, whether it be in leadership, whether it be in support, whether it be just as a mature, faithful workman or workwoman, right? We need every member of the body to make the ministry work. The job's never done. The door's never closed. God is always faithful, and we never quit. And so we never finish our evaluations with, and we're doing such a horrible job, we're done. Or we've done such a great job, we're finished. It doesn't happen. You see, we're only done when the bell rings, or I guess the trumpet sounds, which is when Christ returns. And the resurrection's when we're done. Okay? There's never a time where you stop growing. There's never a time where there's not enough people to minister to. There's never a time in our lives where, you know what, they've already been ministered to, they don't need any more ministry. We all constantly need edification, encouragement, exhortation, right? And this is why we meet together. So this is why, look at Philippians 3, verse 13, why we press on until the resurrection, until the Lord comes. This is what Paul says. He counts all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And he says in verse 12, it's not as though I had already attained, in chapter 3, verse 12, either we're already perfect. We're not perfect. We're not done yet. I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. You're complete in Christ, but you need to fill those shoes, right? Verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. So we look back to learn and to grow, to evaluate where you're at, and you need to do that in your own life, your own personal life, as we do as a ministry. But once we've looked back, we've learned from the past, we need to forget that. Because all that matters from this time forward is what happens this time forward. You can't change the past, for good or for bad, right? So we press on with where we're at, with what we got, with who's here, to minister God's word rightly divided. So verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And when you press toward the mark, you'll never reach that mark in this life. That mark is heavenly glory, you see. So you continually press. So I'm glad and I rejoice in being able to do that ministry with you again this next year. I hope that you've been encouraged by what we've done this last year. I have been. It's been, in my own mind, in my own life, the best of times and worst of times, but it's been profitable. I thank God for that. And you can only see that profit when you understand God's word and you see it through the eyes of faith. So Thank you for your help this last year. Any questions, any comments? All right, folks, let's say a prayer. Lord, we're grateful for this last year. We're thankful for this next year, another year of opportunity to do your will, to see new people saved, to see new people grow in the knowledge of the truth. I pray for our own maturity that we would be established even more and comforted by the mutual faith of each other as we continue pressing on to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your salvation and every member of your body. Amen. Thank you, folks.